Great to see everybody today. This is a kind of a special day in lots of ways. There's been a number of words that have been passed on to me this morning that just really confirm the direction that you've been feeling. And one of the things I want to do today, just, God's goodness is made up in so many different parts. And one of those parts, and one of the major ones, God's major delivery system for his blessing is people. Everything God does flows through people one way or another. And it's just an amazing thing. And the Bible tells us that we should honor those to whom honor is due. And we're going to show you a video here in just a second. Miss Janet DeFilippo is going to come to the stage in just a moment. And they're going through some changes in their life. And she's going to be leaving to go with her husband, Jim, out to North Carolina, where they will be living for approximately a year while Jim undergoes a lung transplant and all of the physical therapy that is necessary leading up to that time. He's been very, very ill. We thought we were going to lose him several times. And yet at this point in time, the Lord has opened an amazing door for him. And Miss Janet's going to be taking the family RV out there and living in the RV for a year with her husband or some part of that while he gets therapy and hopefully this lung transplant very soon. So I want to roll that video, and we just want to show some of the deposit that Miss Janet has left in her time with us.
Good morning, Janet. So I realize that today is the last day for quite some time that I'm going to watch you walk into pre-kids, go to the break room, fix yourself a cup of French vanilla creamer, put a little bitty shot of coffee in it, and then try to convince me that you're having your morning coffee. But what I'm really going to miss is watching you walk into your room and as you put chairs around the table, stand and pray for every little child that will sit in that seat on Sunday morning. And I'm going to miss watching you teach two-year-olds how to lay hands on one another and ask God for healing. You are truly one of a kind. We love you. We're going to miss you, but we look forward to the day that you come back to us. So we have a gift for you. This is from your pre-kids family. We know that you love the Lord. We know that you love kids, but we also know that you love candy and Dr. Pepper 10. So we have fixed you up with some snacks for your road trip. I hope it's enough to get you there. I hope your husband doesn't kill us for sugaring you up for the road trip. And again, we just love you. Hugs, kisses, and many, many blessings to you and Jim.
Janet, I'm here with my family today to tell you thank you. I have my husband Larry and my kids Jacob and Megan. And we just love you so much and thank you for being a part of our family. When Megan was two and in your class, you used to stop us in the hallway and tell us what a sweet little girl she was, and you made us feel like we had the coolest kid ever. You taught her about Jesus, and that fruit that you've planted in her life is already growing, and we're seeing more and more of Jesus in her, and it's a part of what you've done in her. The Bible talks about how the woman who fears the Lord should be praised, and we want to do that today and say thank you so much for all the work you've done with all the kids over the years. We bless you and honor you today.
Thank you so much, Janet. Thank you for investing into our children. We love you.
Hello, Miss Janet. This makes me very nervous, but I wanted to make sure that you heard from me. My God, how old are you?
17.
17 years. I just want to thank you, one, for your love and generosity and huge heart, but also for helping to raise this one. But you have offered so much richness into our family's lives. And
you got the morning, yeah. I got midnight.
It's awful. Sorry,
she's got it.
But, you know, not many people take the time to, I know, sorry, to take a little kid and speak into their lives and show them that they exist and that they have value. Crap. And here she stands. She's a product of not just Bill and I, but she's a product of you. So thank you very much.
Miss Janet, we just wanted to take a minute to just thank you for everything you've done for us. When we moved back 5 years ago, Emma was only 2.5, and she was able to start in your class in the 2-year-old room. And so all 4 of my kids have had a chance to be able to just be blessed by you. You made the transition so easy for Emma and for the rest of us. And every year as the kids went into your class, it was always exciting. And I've just had the privilege of being able to watch them learn to pray and be able to volunteer at home and say, Mom, I'll pray for you, or Mom, can I pray at dinner? And it's been such a blessing in our life to know how you've touched each one of the kids. And I just want to thank you so much for that. And as you go into this next stage and this next year and a half, know that we are praying for you and that we love you, and we'll be so excited when you get back.
Y'all ready? 1, 2, 3.
Miss Janet, you're the best.
One day she was putting chairs out around the tables before the children came to the classroom. And I noticed how she would pause as she would place the chairs, and she'd get some more and pause. And at first I thought, well, is she, you know, not feeling good? Is her back bothering her or something? So I asked her about it, and she said, no, I pray. I pray over these chairs, and I pray over the children that are about to come in and sit into them. And that just made a huge impression on me.
Since being in the classroom with Miss Janet, I've also experienced personal time with Miss Janet, where Miss Janet will come to me and she'll say, you know, God gave me a word for you. And it's not that I would have shared anything that was going on, but the timing that she came with the message was absolutely just right on spot. And I'm just, you know, honored to call Miss Janet a friend. The fact that she listens to God, everything that, you know, you say, thank you, Miss Janet. She says, oh, no, give glory to God. She always, always points her finger at the Lord and says, you know, God told me to give you this. God told me to give you this. It's not from me. This is from God. I'm just listening to what He tells me to do.
Miss Janet, we love you, and we so appreciate all that you have done for us and for the children here. And we just pray God's blessing over you and His favor upon you, and can't wait to have you back here again.
Miss Janet, you're an amazing, godly woman, and although I'm going to miss you terribly, I'm excited for this opportunity for Jem and you and the family. And I'm also excited for the opportunity of everybody that you're going to touch along the way. You're going to be covered in prayer as you've always been. I love you. What would
I
do?
I love you, Mr. Knight. I miss
you. Would you stand to your feet one more time and welcome Miss Janet to the stage? Janet DeFilippo. What you saw in the video was just a small portion. You can be seated. Just a very small portion of the lives she's touched in 18 years. 18 years before we had a children's department, we had Miss Janet. And she was a plug-in children's department. And she has plugged into the lives of so very many people over the years that are now young adults. And we just thank God for her. And, you know, you're my hero, girl. You're my hero. And I just want her to share for a couple of minutes.
Wow. first of all, I am terribly, terribly blessed to have a pastor that loves his people, that a pastor of high integrity that cares about each and every one of us and prays for us daily. What more could we want as a people of Jesus Christ? When he asked me if I'd say a few words, I thought, no, you know I hate to go up there. Now, give me a word. Children, I am in my element. But people, I don't know. But anyway, to God be the glory. You know, every Sunday, I come in here with anticipation on my heart for what the Holy Spirit is going to do that day. Not what I want him to do, but what he wants to do in us. We are truly blessed to be called children of a king. We really, truly are. And sometimes as a people, we forget that he likes for us to call him Abba, Abba Daddy. And instead of being an adult, let's be a little child again and put that faith of a child back into our lives, that he is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do. He loves us unconditionally. Let's do the same for him. The only thing he's asked truly of us is for obedience. And what better way to obey the Father as to treat him as our Father? Not what can he do for us, because he's already done it all, but what can we do for him? About 15 years ago, he laid this on my heart, and I'd like to share it. Some may say, I need to go to Sunday school to be taught of the things of God. Some may say, I need to go to church to hear God's word. And some may say, oh, I did help with children for years. Let someone else do it. Who will teach my little ones? For it is a blessing and a privilege when it is done unto me. And some will say, send me, O Lord, send me. I will give unto you a love for children, a love that is pure, an unselfish love, a love that can only come from me, an unspeakable love, my love that you see in the face of a child. The children will be taught by people that are being equipped by my spirit, my voice. Just listen and obey. For I am calling some to be humble servants, a teacher for my little ones. Are you the one that needs to say, send me, O Lord, send me? You know, there's nothing greater for me in this whole world than to look into the eyes of a child and see that kind of love that's waiting for us when this journey is over. We can learn so much from our little ones, from the faith that each and every one of them knows to exist with no doubt. He's Jesus. He said it. He'll do it. I don't have to be afraid. That's just what I wanted to say. Thank you, parents, for allowing me to be a part of their little lives. And thank you, Father, for giving me the grace to come up here and speak.
Well, you stay put.
You know, a lot of folks say, it's my week, I got to teach the kids this week. Miss Janet may come from spending half the night nursing her husband back to health or attempting to. And when I see her in the morning, she may be weary. But I say, how you doing, Miss Janet? It's Sunday. How could I be better? That's just the way it is for her. She's found her niche. And as a result of her plugging into that niche that God's given her, there are a ton of kids in this congregation that love Jesus more than they probably would otherwise. And I just thank God for this lady. Would you stretch your hands? Here's two things we're going to do. We're going to pray for Miss Janet and Jim and the family. Secondly, as you leave this morning, I'm going to invite you to help us. They're going to have a lot of extra expenses. These folks are not just rolling in the dough any more than most of us are. But we're going to take an offering at the doors today as you leave to say to them, thank you for investing in our kids, and now we want to invest in you. We want to help you. We don't want you to be burdened by finances on top of everything else that's going to be on your plate these next 12 months. And so we're going to do that as a daily reminder to them of our love and appreciation and our honoring her in the Lord as we do. So would you stretch your hands this way? We want to pray for she and Jim and the entire family. Father, in this transition for Miss Janet and Jim and all of the family, we pray that you would literally go before them. You already have in many ways. But Father, we pray that you would literally unlock the favor of the Lord. The seeds that she's sown in this life, oh God, I pray they'll come back to her even now, 30, 60, 100-fold. Your blessing, your favor, your honor, your grace, and your healing for Jim. Father, we pray that you would guard Janet's health during this time as the caregiver. I pray that you would fill up the void that she's already expressed for not being around her kids and not being around her church family. Fill it up, oh God. There's a body of Christ that's international. And we thank you, Jesus. There are people there at Duke University. There are people in that whole Raleigh area, Father, where they'll be. You can touch their lives in powerful ways while they're there. Touch Jim spiritually as well as physically. Lord, make this not only a transformation physically, but a transformation spiritually, God. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in this situation. And we release our friend, our mentor, our sister, Lord, to this phase of her life. And we thank you that you're giving her strength even now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Love you, sis.
I love you too.
Love you so much. Amen. Can you give Miss Janet one more hand today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. We, you know, sometimes church can become kind of a formal experience, but, you know, all in all, at the end of the day, it's not about waiting till after someone's gone to acknowledge who they are. It's important that we know one another after the Spirit, not just after the flesh. And I know this lady after the Spirit. This is my mother, Teresa, right here. And we thank God for her. She's going to go back and minister to her kitties, and she she's going to miss them. And thank God for something called Skype. Maybe we can get her face on the screen from time to time. So we love her so much. I've been gone for a couple of days down in Dallas. My wife was receiving an award from her company that she works with. There's some 10,000 people gathered there, and I sensed in that largely Christian body of people the same kind of hope and the same kind of anticipation of the goodness of God that I sense here this morning. A young man walked up to me this morning and gave me this message that he felt like the Lord was giving him from Psalm 34 and others, and it's absolutely could not be any closer to what I have to share with you as the second part of my message from last week. Now, I'll just give you the first paragraph because it kind of sets it out. He says, "The heart of God today is serving up goodness. I believe the Lord's heart today would say it's time for some to stop giving so much credence to our enemies and to our troubles and learn instead to stand up in his goodness. Rather than focusing on fighting, he wants us to learn how to expect his goodness, rest in his goodness, receive his goodness, ask for his goodness, and live in his goodness. He wants to pour it out on us, but there's a condition. We have to choose it. The table has been set, a table which he has set for us to dine from in the presence of our troubles, our temptations, and our needs. The table is set with goodness. All we have to do is step toward it, sit down at it, and focus on him. Eating from this table means turning our focus and attention away from our enemies and battles and enjoying the goodness he has prepared for us today." And I say amen to that. It is hugely important. We talked about this last week out of Numbers, how that God had literally delivered the people of Israel from the bondages that had been imposed upon their lives. There's not a one of us here in this room today who has not had something imposed on us from time to time that has not been our desire. There's not been even a positive experience for us. Something that may even have come from the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. Anyone that's ever lost a loved one prematurely or had a diagnosis that's an ill omen to their life come out of nowhere knows what I'm talking about. Life is full of cloud banks and thunderheads that build up suddenly and rain all over us. But it is also full of one that stands above that storm, one that's larger than that storm, one that's the constant. He's the North Star of the universe. He never sleeps and he never slumbers. Nothing takes him by surprise. He never wakes up in a bad mood. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And he has set his face on us for good. He has set his face on us not to be ambivalent, not to be ignorant of the storms that are there, but to take on those storms and to live through those storms and to ingratiate ourselves with an understanding and the idea that God is not against you. God is for you. And if God be for you, who can stand against you? And so it's an important thing when we understand that God has done something amazing, just like he did for Israel. Here they were 400 some odd years in bondage. And something happens to us when we live that long in a state of bondage. There's something that begins to tear away at the value that we have. There is nothing worse than being told every day, you're nothing. Your only value is how many bricks you can make in a given day. And when you have a baby, we will attend to you. And we may let that baby live and we may not. You will never be anything but a slave. You've always been a slave. Your people are slaves. And that just gets into the psyche of a people. And God is calling us not to be those kind of people. Now you say, well, I've never been a slave, but yet many of us live under a mentality, a set of ideas, a set of assumptions, a set of beliefs based on experiential things. There's probably not a person in this room that doesn't have an issue with at some point in time having been brought into bondage by a thought pattern, having been brought into bondage by a relationship gone bad, having been brought into bondage by a chronic ailment, having been brought into bondage by just looking at the realities, folks. Being happy is not ignoring the realities that are around us, but it's being happy and blessed and joyful in the face of. A lot of people just want to put their head in the sand like the ostrich and let the world go by because it doesn't matter, tra-la-la. You and I are to have a more mature posture in that, and we stand in the gap. We stand in the gap on behalf of what the world is doing to people and what's been doing to us and the bondages that have been imposed. And we say, no more. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And so there's one greater in me than he that's in the world. And he never has a bad day. He never goes through a power outage. He never loses focus on what he's accomplishing in the earth and what he plans to accomplish. And there is nothing that the earth shall bring about that he has not already factored into his final plan for the earth and for you and me. So he has added commensurate ability and power and authority that we are to learn to take on in the midst of all of the stuff. And we found out last week that even though God had opened the Red Sea, which is a picture of salvation, even though the Lord had dampened the bitterness of the waters of Marah for them so that they could drink what had been a bitter thing before, even though God had taken care of their hunger issues by raining food out of the clouds to them in an unprecedented display of God's capability and gracefulness, even though when they ran out of water, he would send his servant to a solid rock and speak to the rock, and the rock flowed with enough water for 2.5 or more million people, plus animals. And that rock, it says, which followed them was Christ. I mean, you talk about a rich, rich, rich thing going on. And then God said, we're going to take you to a promised land. A place that flows with milk and honey, which means prosperity in the shortest general term. A place that will be yours. You who have been dispossessed of everything shall indeed possess the best, the choicest, the most powerful place on the earth. And that place will be a place that I myself will rule over you, which is a picture of the kingdom of God. He was inviting them to invest themselves in what was coming to them from his largesse. Every day, the cloud of God, which speaks of the presence of God, covered them. The fire of God surrounded them and led them. They were baptized, the Bible says, to Moses in the cloud and in the sea, which was a type of two baptisms. One, like water baptism, which separates us from an old time, an old place. And the power of the cloud, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, they were in type baptized into that because they were walking under it. They were walking in the Spirit, if you will. It's a powerful expression of what it's to be like for us. And God led them to a place, a crisis of opportunity. He led them to the very edge of the promised land where they could look with their eyes and see what God had promised them was in fact for real. 12 spies went in to check out the land, to scope out the situation. They weren't sent into the land to decide if they should go. That was already established. That's why they were here. They were sent into the land to strategically look it over and to see what needed to be taken care of in the invasion of that land. The problem is they came back with a report, a partially true report. And a partially fabricated report that was demonically inspired. They went in and they said, indeed, this land flows with milk and honey. Indeed, this is as God has said it is. It's an awesome land. They grabbed one cluster of grapes in the valley of Eshcol, and it took two men to carry that cluster of grapes on a pole between themselves. Now, friends, that would have to be 150, 175 pounds to necessitate such a thing as that. And they carried that cluster of grapes out to show the people of Israel. And their anticipation was, we're going to go in. We're going to live in houses we did not build. We're going to drink from vineyards that we did not plant and tend. We are going to eat fresh bread. No more of this manna stuff. Having to go out every day and pick up little pieces that were so small, it's as small as a coriander seed falling on the ground, and somehow put all that together and clean all that and cook that or boil that or bake that or do whatever we could to have our manicotti and our banana bread every day, every day, every day, every day. We're going to have fresh bread. We're going to have rye bread. We're going to have wheat bread. We're going to have all of this because those fields now belong to us. We can do with them what we please. And they get so excited about all the benefits and the blessings and the glory of it. And they sing their songs and they think about how cool it's going to be. And then somebody comes back who's been there and says, yep, man, it's right. It's right. Yeah, it is as they said. But you can always tell the sheep from the goats. Because sheep don't butt. Goats do. But let's be rational about this. There's giants in them thar hills. They weren't making it up. The descendants of Anak were there. Big men, men of war. There were tribes there, and I mentioned this last week, and somebody took me up on the challenge and looked up the names of the tribes that were in those regions, and every one of them has to do with debilitating things that come against. The Hittites, for instance, mean terror, fear. The biggest enemy. What was it, Roosevelt that said we have nothing to fear but fear itself? A lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. Fear never takes a holiday. God's not the author of fear. He's not the author of the confusion that fear incites. And they saw these tribes spread out and in occupying the land as they had for generations. They had tilled the land. They had perfected the land. They had civilized the land to the degree that they were able to. But they had also been people whose cup of iniquity was full, and God was driving them out before his people. Now, they did not have the benefit of seeing the people with their U-Haul trailers hooked to their camels heading over the horizon when they got there. Those people were still living in those farms, still living in those walled cities, still occupying it, and not intent on giving anything up to a band of people coming across the desert. May I say that your ancient enemies are still today trying to occupy the turf that they occupied in the lives of your heredity. Many things are passed down to us, some good and some bad. But we have to understand that those things do not have rights to stay in that turf which Jesus has purchased. The Bible says we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. And guess what? He does not want the enemy encroaching upon what is his. These people stood there, they listened to these reports about how the land was incredible, but it consumed its inhabitants. What? You mean to tell me that it opens up its mouth and eats people? Do you mean to say it's so uncivilized and so uninhabitable that anyone who moves in there is going to be destroyed? Ancient civilizations lived there. That can't be true in the face of the discussion. The fact of the matter is, when you begin to believe the report of the enemy, the deception has a foothold. When you hear the but, when you hear it is as God said, but, some conjunctions are helpful, that one is destructive. We do not want to couple the but to the thou shalt. God's promises don't have one of those conditions that allows you or encourages you to back out based on your understanding of that promise. Go in and possess the land was the promise. No but. No if, come, maybe. Not just in case. None of that. Go in. Same promise as go through the waters. They had no ability to separate water from water and to invade a realm that human beings can't survive in, except for the fact that God said to go. And with God saying to go, God then parted waters and held waters until they went through and closed the same waters back and destroyed their earth's mightiest army. Your mightiest enemy has no ability to pursue you through God's open door. They thought he did. They thought the Egyptians were right on their tail. They could see the people, the faces, the implements of war that had kept them in bondage year after year after year. Many of them could have named the captains in those chariots that were coming after them. But when God did what God did, the people of Israel with one consent saw the Egyptian armies dead by the seashore. And history and archaeology bears out that it happened right exactly there. Now let me tell you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us these things happen to them as examples for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What lesson am I to take from this experience? I'm to take the lesson that I have a promised land available to me. That I can't win it by my own prowess, or I can't figure out how to inherit it by my own skill set. But all I'm asked to do is to march in and take my position. That's all they were asked to do. We'll work out the details and we'll build that ship at sea. We'll show you how that's done as you take a step. It's always you take a step and I will. It's never I will, then you can come on in, no problem. Except when it came to sin. Only one that could take care of sin was Jesus. We couldn't take care of sin. We tried it for a whole testament and didn't work out so well. But Jesus came and in one fell swoop, he killed death, hell, and the grave permanently and set up a watch for you and me so that we could walk in the wake of what he had accomplished. And so now he says to the people, go on in. And the people say, but, you know, 10 of these guys are telling us that we cannot do this. They said these words, and these words have resonated in my spirit for many years. It says, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes in front of these men, in front of these cultures. We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so were we in theirs. The first part was their choice. The second part was untrue. Because we see later on, as they did accomplish going into the land, that they found out that the inhabitants of the land were in terror of them from day one. There'd never been a people before that had a permanent cloud bank hovering over them to protect them and to keep them safe. And somehow or other, it was almost like suspended animation for the people. Their clothing didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Somehow, it grew with them. I don't understand how that works, but all I know is when you're walking in the largesse of God, things work out for you as long as you stay under that cloud. No peoples could overwhelm them. Even in their goofiness and in testing God 10 times, no peoples could overwhelm them. And there they stand. All that's necessary is to take the step, walk into the land that had been walked for them by Abram, because the Lord had said to Abram, wherever your foot treads, I will give it to you. And I say to you this morning that wherever your foot treads in the promises of God, God will give it to you. But you don't get it until you walk it. There's a big difference between being rah, 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 rah about the promises and the blessings that we've got and then going home and living the slavery. Hello? And I sense that's where we're at today. It's one thing to continually be instructed. It's another thing to actually learn. Learning requires a response to validate the message, actually putting it into practice. I love to hunt, and I reload my own ammunition, and I test it out to make sure it's going to be accurate and so forth at all kind of ranges. But you know what? If I don't put that, I am ammo in the barrel when it comes God's season of deer season. If I don't put that ammo in the barrel, and if I don't do the job of getting out into the woods and locating myself where the game is, all of that work and all of that energy and expense and all the rest is wasted because it's not being utilized. I've got firearms that I can hit things at 400 or 500 yards away and with deadly accuracy. But if I don't put that ammo in my pocket or in my vest or in my hunting coat and actually insert it into that rifle and aim it and do what it's supposed to do, it is as though I had none. We in this room have corporately memorized and been instructed in things far more powerful than the ammo. We have been given a destiny. We've been given corporate blessing. We've been given supernatural power and invited to exercise it in heavenly authority in his name. But if we go back home and plug back into the slavery mentality, well, I can't because I know I'd like to. It would be wonderful, but let me tell you what happened to those people. You already know. They listened to the report two guys, Caleb and Joshua. Joshua, of course, is the Old Testament version of the word Christ or Jesus. Jesus, I'm sorry. He's the type that would take them across. But these two men stood up and said, "We're well able to take the land." None of them had ever fought Anak before. None of them had ever fought massive societies that were ancient. None of them had ever taken walled cities before, but that didn't matter because God said they're your cities. Let God figure out the logistics. Since when did people march around the city seven times and the walls fall out toward them? See, God's got all kinds of things in his playbook you and I can't even imagine. But the thing of it is, folks, I need you to go in. You got a comfort zone here. You have entitlements here because my cloud is over you and I rain food down on you, and you can be as lazy as a dog and make a trip to the outdoor fridge once a day and you're good to go. I'll do all this stuff for you. I'll guide you. You don't have to make a plan. You don't have to think. You don't have to do much more than get up in the morning and hang with the group, and you're going to be okay. But God says, that's not my plan for you. My plan for you is that you go in and you rebuild society. You go in and you establish a kingdom. That you go in and build a world that I can rule over with you. That I can impart grace to you. That I can give authority to you. That I can give something that your kids and your kids' kids will have forever. I want you to experience the kingdom of God. And all you got to do, kids, is take a step. And they said, "Yeah, but." And that turning of heart from the anticipation and the excitement that had been brewing in them since Moses had showed up down in Egypt and cast his staff down before Pharaoh, and it turned into a snake, and Pharaoh's magicians cast their snakes, their staffs down. They turned into snakes, and they said, "Wow." And Moses' snake ate their snakes. Since that day, hope had been birthed in their heart that what they'd been hearing from their ancestors about a deliverer that would come someday could in fact be true today. And over the months, he proved himself time and time again, separated them, and now they stand on the verge of their success. Only to find that one three-letter little English word would stop them cold in their tracks. And that night, as the corporate decision was made to not go in, it says that the people lifted up their voices in chapter 14 of Numbers, lifted up their voices and cried and wept all night. Rather than weeping about their faithlessness, they wept about the fact that they'd been promised a bill of goods that they would never have. And they retrenched their position by trying to find a leader, wanting to stone Moses, trying to find a leader that would take them back to certain death. Hopelessness. Be careful, folks. Sometimes the parameters of our own personal hopelessness become a comfort zone. Or maybe I should just call it a spiritual coffin. Because it has the same effect. It did for these folks. The Lord looked at them and said, "You choose." You know, every choice you make determines part of your destiny. How am I going to deal with this disappointment? How am I going to deal with this bitterness? How am I going to deal with this challenge? How am I going to deal with the lack of things I think I need? How am I going to deal with people that don't love me or reject me? How am I going to deal with disappointments? Every decision I make based on those crisis of opportunity moments puts another piece together of my destiny. If it's not the destiny that God had in mind for me, then I dare not become comforted by this is familiar territory. I've always been a bitter person, or this or that or the other thing. I just want you to understand today that it is the same story. These things happen to them as examples for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. When I think about what these people went through, the hopelessness that they endured, the disappointment, the disillusionment that they ate like their daily bread, I think, dear God, don't let the people I care about, don't let us eat that kind of bread. Don't let us miss out on the moment, miss out on the destiny, miss out on God's idea of what he wants to bless us with. It requires that we do something bold. That we do something we've never been able to do before. That we don't sit around and say, I've always been this way. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. This is your promised land promise. This is who we really are from God's point of view. And it doesn't matter who we are in anybody else's point of view when we are these people in God's point of view. That's our promised land. The gist of this message is that as a Christian, you have a similar opportunity to those Israelites so long ago. You have a past, a life filled with limitations and failures common to your heritage. After your liberation or salvation experience, you begin to follow the liberator toward your destiny. At some point, the imprint of your previous weakness must be abandoned in favor of the full scope of your new privilege or inheritance. How we see ourselves will determine our destiny in the same way Israel was determined her fate by the truth she accepted. We can't afford to see ourselves as grasshoppers, folks, when the Lord says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Far too many Christians sit around thinking that humility is thinking that you're nobody. What? Who said? I've been around a lot of powerful people in my life and great people, but I've yet to meet one of them that didn't have a strong sense of their value. So, well, Jesus was the meekest person on the earth. Yeah, but meek doesn't mean weak. He was the meekest person on the earth, maybe so was Moses. Melancholic personality and all. But you know, a meek person can still be the guy that when he sees a wrong, steps in, braids the whip, and takes out the phonies. He can still be one that stands up and talks to the Pharisees that are robbing people of their heritage and says, you blind leaders of the blind. Call them snakes, whited sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. That's not the words of a weak man. That's the word of a man that knows what he's about. He can't help but talk like that because he knows the stakes of not talking like that. Let me tell you the stakes of being soft. Let me tell you the stakes of being overly effeminate in our view of Jesus. There's a picture of him that's way too effeminate. God didn't make him androgynous. He made him a son. He made him a mighty warrior, a conqueror, a prince. A mighty God, a mighty counselor. You see, God is a conquering hero. He's not touchy-feely. Can I just say that? He's not touchy-feely. His response to people caught in bondage is, get the heck up. Stand up. What do you want, son, that I might see? When he said, what do you want, son, he wasn't looking for the answer. Well, just whatever. Let's get serious here. Issues of life and death are to be decided on. What we want to be as a people, what we want to be as individuals must be decided upon based on the best data possible, which is the Word of God. And if the Word of God says, this is yours, then you need some Caleb in you that says, at 80 years of age, when everybody else is taking retirement, drawing Social Security, and having people come and serve them, he says, hey, I've been waiting around here for 38 years since these knuckleheads didn't go in. I want my mountain now. There comes a point where we have to just get tired of being sick and tired. Crisis of opportunity. You say, well, I'm in a crisis. Good. There's two roads out of this crisis. One takes you right back to the founding documents of the crisis, and one takes you to a voice of freedom that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you something else. I've got something else to give you. But it takes a choice. Now for my introduction, I'll complete it. I've been doing 2 weeks of introduction here, but here, let me read it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, chapter 1, Ephesians. Blessed be the God of our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who, get this with me, read it with me, who has blessed us? Or maybe I'm wrong here, but I think that means it's a done deal. I think that means that this is mine. And let me clarify that. I don't just think that, I know that. I studied this many times. He has, past tense, an action of which brings that reality into the indefinite future. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That doesn't leave out a lot. That term every, that means every. But, no, it means every. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And listen to this. Without blame before him in love. Too many of us in this room this morning feel like God only loves us when we do it absolutely, positively, pristinely right, and we're convinced that will never happen. We feel like we're God's red-headed stepchild. If you're red-headed, don't worry. He created you that way. He loves red hair. Doesn't he, Josh? I'm just trying to tell you, there's too many of us walking around with our slave garbs on. I'm just a slave. I'm just a slave for Jesus. I'm dragging my ball and chain through life to please him. You make me want to gag. After all of that, we can content ourselves with patting ourselves on the back and saying, you don't deserve this. God said, no, you don't, but you're earning it. You don't deserve it, but you're earning it every day by bowing the knee to things that are already dead by the seashore. Well, I'm just so afraid. If you want to fear something, if you're so into fear, fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Fearing things that have their origin and operative power in this sphere is a fool's errand for somebody that's born for eternity. Oh, I know we're vulnerable to it. But we must refuse to live under its authority. Ministry teams, would you come while I read the rest of the scripture? Let me read it to you. Pay attention while I'm doing it. This is your heritage. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Can you imagine? Having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ Himself. You don't have much choice what you get when you have a natural child. But when you adopt, you have made a conscious choice. I want that one. According to, not an obligation that he felt, but according to the good pleasure of his will, he did this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. For those of us that have developed a rejection complex over the ages, have been passed down to us, like the guy that said, I have an inferiority complex, and his friend said, that's not a complex. You're just inferior. Many of us feel that way. But God has said, oh, I accept you. Unconditionally, I accept you. Don't leave him suffer from unrequited love. Accept him back. Say, yeah, thank you for accepting me, Jesus. Thank you for accepting me. I think it was Dwight Moody that said, the gate of heaven will look something like this. On the outside, it says, whosoever will may come. And on the inside, when you look back, it will say, chosen from the foundations of the world. It looks like a whosoever thing on this side. Looking from heaven's eternity, God says, I knew you in your mother's womb. Before bones were fashioned together, before the first cells divided. I'd already made up my mind. Some, like some of you with Apple products, before they even get them designed, you've already bought them. Huh? Why don't you stand to your feet this morning, all you accepted ones? How many of you would say, you know, there was something happened today? Something you said, something that the scriptures pointed out that really resonates with me. Let me see your hands. I just want to see. Come on. I'm not asking this for my purposes. I'm asking this for your purposes. Go ahead and put your hands up if something hits you. Something hits you. Okay. That something needs to be acted on. This isn't for information. This is for transformation. You got plenty of information. But we have a lack of transformation. So I'm going to put your hands up one more time. It's not a crowd tactic. This is you. I want you. I want you to ask the Lord today to forgive you for not receiving what He's already been giving. For letting the B-U-T stand in the way of a Y-E-S. It'll change your destiny. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus around this room today, let that which hinders be cast down. Let that, oh God, which debunks what you have said and declared with an unequivocal oath, let it go from them today. Let that curse lose its strength in them today, God. And let them operate with a new operating system of acceptance, an understanding of privilege, an understanding of their standing before you. Let that consciousness dwell in them today and from this day forward. Let our feet be quick, O God, to walk in the way of the new understanding. Let our prayers reflect the fact that we are already accepted. And as precious adopted children unto you, our voice matters to you. God, I pray like a cloud you'd settle down upon us today. And give us the spirit of Caleb and the spirit of Joshua. We are well able to take this land. This land has our names on it. There's a mailbox somewhere in the promised land that's got my name on it. And God, I pray that today would be a beginning of days. Not just a celebration of a hurrah and a hand clap and this, that, and the other thing. But today, God, something arrived in my emotional, spiritual mailbox that had my name on it. And it was a title deed. It was a title deed to something that no one can take away, but that I can disavow. Never let me do that. In Jesus' name. Now, as we close, and we'll be beginning immediately another service here, I would invite you to come and settle some things. I invite you to come and get prayer over issues that continually bind you and draw you back into your bondages. This would be a great day for God to set people free, as you've heard earlier. So God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.